talking a little bit about grace. What I want us to do today, we're going to talk a lot about the cross. We're going to talk a lot about what Jesus has done for us and his sacrifice for us. And very clearly and simply, we're going to present the gospel message to you. We then have a choice. You have a choice on how to respond to that message. And that is what, short preview of what we're talking about today. Have you ever received a gift from someone who thought about all the details? It was the right time. It was the right gift. It was your favorite color. It was delivered in the right way. Don't ask Bethany about all the gifts that I've given her because she has some stories, but not always the right time, right color, that sort of thing. But someone out there must have done it right once in a while, okay? I remember one of my favorite gifts as a child, as a little kid. My grandparents loved spoiling us, okay, as every grandparent has the right to do. And one time, one Christmas, my brother and I both got Power Wheels, Ferrari Power Wheels, of anything else, okay? These bright red cars with the Ferrari logo on the front, and we drive around all over the place, and it was the perfect color. Okay, I was like probably 4 or 5, so I probably didn't care about the color, but the fact that I could drive my own car in the driveway or in the basement was pretty awesome, and it was pretty much the perfect gift, and I'm sure I drove my parents crazy with it, but my grandparents love to spoil us, okay? So that's their prerogative. But large or small, the gift that you received that was perfect, no matter how small or no matter how extravagant, the thought that went into the gift means just as much, if not more, than the actual thing that you received. About 700 years before Jesus lived on this earth, God inspired Isaiah to write about what Jesus would be like and the gifts that he would bring to humankind. Chapter 53 describes significant details about Jesus' life 700 years before his birth. How many years? 700 years. Write that down. That's crazy. That is mind-boggling. How many generations of people is between 700 years and when Jesus was actually born? These prophecies are astounding in their detail and in their accuracy. Jesus fulfilled no less than 8 prophecies found in that passage alone. The odds of one person, one man, filling all 8 of those prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power, which is 10 or 1 with 17 zeros behind it. That's a lot of zeros, okay? That is an extremely large number. The mathematicians among us can tell us the odds of that happening, or even the fact that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in great detail. The odds get even larger and larger and larger. I have a short video from Lee Strobel. How many of you have heard of Lee Strobel? You know who Lee Strobel is? 3 of you, okay? He was a hardened atheist. He was someone who lacked faith. He wanted to know the numbers, prove it to me, prove to me that religion is true, that Christianity is true. And when he sat down with the Word of God and with archaeological evidence, it proved to him that Christianity was true. And he became a fervent Christian. He wrote a book called The Case for Christ. And it is an impassioned treatise on why Christ is true. And it gives hard evidence to someone who's like, I need it proved to me. I can't just take things on face value. I can't take it by faith. Prove it to me. If that's you, I encourage you, check out The Case for Faith or The Case for Christ. Fantastic books, and he goes through physical evidence that you can see and read and understand that prove the validity of what Christianity is. So here's a video talking a little bit more about prophecy.
Scholars have determined that Jesus fulfilled at least 4 dozen major prophecies, each written a minimum of 3 centuries before his birth. Their content ranged from specific details about his life to the symbolic implications of his death.
Psalm 22 gives a poetic picture by David, written in the first person, of what the Messiah will be like in his suffering. And one of the things he says is that they will pierce my hands and my feet. David wrote before crucifixion was known, probably by about 300 years. So Isaiah 53 says he was pierced through, gives us the reason for that. He was pierced through for our iniquities. So there's a purpose. He dies not just because he's a martyr, but because he's a substitution for sin.
A college professor of mathematics and science named Dr. Peter Stoner wanted to determine what the odds were that any human being throughout history could fulfill the messianic prophecies. So he had his students come up with very conservative estimates of the likelihood of any human being fulfilling certain of these predictions. And then they just ran the numbers. And what they determined is that the odds of any human being fulfilling 48 of these ancient prophecies would be one chance in a trillion, 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 trillion.
Have any of you heard the quarter analogy in how many? Now, anyone ever hear that in relation to fulfilling prophecies? Thank you, Dylan. Okay. I've heard of a different analogy recently, which is about this. It's the exact same thing. But if you took Thin Mint Girl Scout cookies, how many like the Thin Mint cookies? Not me, sorry. I don't mix mint with my chocolate. Okay, but if you take enough Thin Mint cookies and that number right there that was just represented, and you put them all over the state of Texas, you cover the state of Texas, every inch of it, it would be enough cookies to bury it 2 feet high worth of Thin Mints. Okay, they give you a representation of how much that number is. Then, if you took one Thin Mint cookie and licked all the chocolate off of it, so it was just mint, and you took an airplane sailing over Texas and just dropped it randomly, and you had someone start there and start searching with a blindfold on, the odds of them choosing that one Thin Mint that had all the chocolate licked off is the odds that one person could fulfill all the prophecies spoken of in the prophets in the Old Testament. That one person is Jesus. He found that Thin Mint cookie, okay? He fulfilled over 300 messianic prophecies in his lifetime. That is amazing. That is astounding and incredible and proof for many alone right there. But the best gift is simply this, that in fulfilling all of these prophecies, God was thinking about you. The icing on the cake is that he fulfilled all of the prophecies, but the best part is that he was thinking about you when he did it. He was thinking about you from the beginning of time, his purpose for your life, your needs, details of your life that you don't even know yet. Psalm 139 says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to pass." He was thinking about how he was going to send his son, how he was going to come to earth the moment that the humans rebelled in the Garden of Eden. He thought about you when he had Isaiah write down these words 700 years before they occurred. He was thinking about you as Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the prophecies in Isaiah and the other prophets. He was thinking about you when Jesus lived on this earth as he suffered on the cross, and as he died, he knew you'd be here today. He's reaching out to you in this service, and he is thinking about you, and that is the best gift you could ever have. The big idea for today, if you haven't figured it out already, is that God is thinking about you. God is thinking about you. Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to go through this chapter, and we're going to pull out and examine each and every part of it and look to, by looking at this prophecy, look at how Jesus fulfilled it and what that means for you. Why that shows that he was thinking about us today. So keep your finger here. We're going to look at it in bite-sized chunks. Isaiah 53 verses 1 through 3 says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. This morning, God was thinking about you in three different instances. The first one, he was thinking about you when he lived a normal life. Jesus was thinking about you when he was just an average guy. While he did fulfill the prophecy that he could be born from the line of David, so did thousands of other people, right? But this idea of a tender shoot, it's this picture of, have you ever seen a tree stump? Something that's just been, a tree that's just been cut down, and maybe a year or two later, you see a tiny little shoot, new life begin to spring out of that stump. It's a fragile thing. It's not a strong, mighty tree. It's a small, tender, fragile shoot. And one day, if it's allowed to continue to grow, it may grow into another tree. He was a tender shoot. The Messiah would not look like the Messiah. And many, many Jews missed him because they were looking for some powerful warrior, some mighty person who was jacked and could wield a sword and was trained militarily, right? This is the person the people were looking for, but he came in disguise, so to speak. He blended in. He was an everyman. If you ever wondered how Jesus for about 30 years could be a carpenter without people knowing he was Jesus, he was the Messiah, this is why. He's not like the pictures portray him. If you look at the classic picture of Jesus that many of you might have hanging in your houses, we had one like that in our house growing up. And many pictures did portray him as anemic, like skinny looking, shiny sometimes, or wimpy, or even the extreme opposite, muscular. He's like, I am Jesus, heal me roar, okay? Or this is Jesus' high school life touch photo right there. So anyone life touch photos? Just me, okay? Thank you, Maria. You know what I'm talking about, all right? Or maybe the Jesus with the built-in halo. That must have been pretty easy for the Jews back in that day. Which one is the Son of God? Hey, look for the guy with the shiny ring around his head, okay? You know those paintings with the, okay? Just so you could tell, hey, that guy was Jesus, all right? But he looked normal. He looked nondescript. He had brown eyes, brown hair, brown eyes, olive skin, medium height, medium build. This is a picture that may have actually portrayed what Jesus looked like, an average Jewish man of the of that time period. If you go to that other picture, Louis, there you go. What they actually took a skull found in that time period where Jesus lived, and they used the data that they could grab from the bone structure to determine how thick the skin might have been, and reconstructed, based on paintings and artifacts found around that time, what a Jewish man of that century may have looked like, and it looks something like this. All right? Now, this isn't what Jesus looked like. There's no concrete evidence to say, oh, that's exactly what Jesus looked like. But it might have been something like that. He looks kind of funny looking, doesn't he? All right? And that's what the Bible says. He has no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Pretty much fits that guy, okay? Right? Ladies, okay? He was an average Joe. There was nothing impressive about who Jesus was. Feature-wise, there was a spirit and a presence that he carried, of course. And he wasn't white, okay? There's barely any pictures of Jesus that are not white that we see hanging in our rooms. But it's true, he was a Middle Eastern guy. My favorite example of what Jesus might have looked like of all time is this, okay? I found that on a website, and they said Jesus could have looked like this guy. And I think that's quite amusing. But he was normal appearance, and because of this, he was rejected by his people. He didn't fit the part. They were looking for one guy, and he looked like something completely different. Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. John 1:11, he came to them that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He said, what does this mean? Why does it matter? Why does it matter that Jesus, you know, kind of blended in? He didn't really stand out. Because he was thinking of you. If Jesus had come as a movie star, if Jesus had come as a rock star with a six-pack of abs, he only attended prep school, he had the best lunch and dinner ever, they went out to eat all the time, people wouldn't have been impressed. They would have been, just by his very nature, they would have been bowing down to worship him. But not for the right things. And we, you and I might say, we can't relate to his life. We can't relate to who Jesus is because he's some crazy awesome person who came, was born to a king. He was born in a kingdom and raised with all the wealth in the world, with golden robes. We wouldn't have been able to relate to who Jesus was. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says that Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God being something to be grasped. I love this verse. And you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible? This is a good one. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself. What scholars call, oh my goodness, I lost it. I'll come back to that. Jesus came as a baby. He could have came as a man. God could have come down and here he was as a man. But he came down as a baby, a fragile, innocent child that had to grow up, that had to learn how to walk, that had to learn how to talk, that had to learn how to communicate. He came so he could relate to us. He came like that because he was thinking of you, because he was thinking of me. It's called the humiliation of Christ, all right? A lot of people, when they hear the theological term, the humiliation of Christ, you think of his crucifixion. You think of the torture that he went through. But actually, God coming as a baby is called the humiliation of Christ. He humbled himself, becoming a God with all-powerful, all-knowing, into a tiny infant that was helpless, that couldn't do anything, that needed to have his diaper changed, okay? Many of us don't like to think about Jesus pooping, but he had to have his diaper changed, okay? Mary had to endure that. As a parent, I understand. So God was thinking about us when he lived a normal life. He came like a regular Joe. He blended in just like everybody else. Why? So you and I could relate to the person he is in that way. So he could relate to us in that way. Secondly, God was thinking about us when he was suffering. And there are five ways that Isaiah outlines that Jesus suffered. And we're going to break it down and talk about each bruise, how each torture method was earmarked for you. We continue on in our passage, verses 4-7. He says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep, as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." This morning, he was thinking about you when he took up your infirmities, your sickness, your suffering, your pain. We talked a lot about this in our Through the Eyes of a Lion series. Enduring suffering, enduring pain, enduring trials in this life, which everyone will face someday. The beautiful news is that you don't need to do it alone. You do not need to suffer alone. Jesus came to bear it for you. He took them up. He took them with him on that cross when he was crucified. The word carried in this verse is a reference to Leviticus 16. Write that down in your notes. Leviticus 16. Go read that and do your best to make it through the whole chapter, please. But it talks about how the sins of the people of Israel, the priest would bless a goat. Well, not bless a goat, curse the goat, really. And they would put all of the sins of the people onto this scapegoat, which is where we get that phrase from, and they would send it off into the woods, into the desert, into the foreign lands. And it would be symbolic of the sins of the people running away, never to return. This word carried throws back a reference to Leviticus 16, where the goat carried the sins of the people. This is the same word John uses when he describes Jesus as the Lamb of God who carries the sins of the world. The same idea when he says he carries our sorrows, our suffering, our misery in Exodus 3, chapter 7. Jesus knows all about it. He came to this earth for that very purpose, to carry your suffering and your sorrows, things that are too heavy for us to bear. His invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 is still open. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls, he says. He also thought about us, as Isaiah goes on to say, when he was pierced for our transgressions. The word transgression literally means rebellion, openly opposing authority. I know all of us sometime in our life have resisted authority, parents, teachers, the law, leaders, and ultimately, most importantly, our Lord. How many times have we resisted and rejected his leadership in our lives? So I'm not going to do what that says. I'm not going to do what the Bible says. That's a really nice verse for you over there, but me, take it or leave it. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to get up every single Sunday. That would be annoying, right? How many times have we rejected what the Word of God says to do our own thing? God knew that. God knew it. He knew that we would act in rebellion, and his piercing nails, the nails that went through flesh and bone and sinew and hung him to that cross, he was pierced to take care of that. It's really crazy, and it was mentioned in our video that crucifixion wouldn't be around for many, many years after Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 mentions the piercing of our Savior. It didn't come into practice until hundreds of years when the Romans came into play, when the Roman Empire took over and they perfected the punishment of crucifixion. And yet, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before, this was predicted about how Jesus would die. God knew. When man didn't know, when man had no idea what it means that the Messiah would be pierced, God knew. And God knew that the piercing would be to solve and to take care of and to abolish our transgressions. He would also be, as Isaiah goes on to say, crushed for our iniquities. He would be crushed for our iniquities. Iniquity is crooked, conscious, intentional offense. An intentional mark against what God says is right or true. Hey, this is what God's word said. Guess what? I'm not doing that. As our skit portrayed this morning, I know that Josiah knew that drinking was wrong, or his fornication was wrong, and yet he still wanted to come back and get stuck in that sin. Intentional sinning. If you hear the truth of God's word, whether you like it or not, and you say, oh, I'm not doing that, forget about that one. If you hear the truth of God's word and ignore it, it's intentional sin, iniquity. He was crushed. He was beaten. He was punched. The hairs were ripped out of his chin. As a man with a beard, I can't imagine the pain, okay? Sometimes if I zipper up my jacket and my beard is in the way, whoo, yeah. Anyone relate? Okay, anyone at all? Yes, sir. Thank you, okay? I would not want to have my beard ripped out of my face, okay? That's why I cut my hair. No, I'm just kidding. But Jesus had his hairs ripped out of his head and out of his beard till his beard was scraggly and unrecognizable. He was beaten. He was crushed in this way because he knew that we would have sin that needed to be taken care of. He was in. He thought about you with every fist that struck him. When we intentionally say hurtful things, when we let our anger get the best of us and rage, when we knew the right thing to do and intentionally said, no, I won't do it, he was crushed for each one of those willful sins. He thought about you when he was verbally abused. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. Chastisement is a verbal abuse. Verbal rebuke. Someone is teasing him, mocking him, making fun of him. When they put that cloak on him and said, you are now the king of the Jews, the crown of thorns, which mocked his authority, piercing and making bleed the God who created them here on earth. When they said, he saved others, but can he save himself? As this was happening, he thought of the peace that you and I would need, and he willingly endured that for you. Moments before he was arrested, he cried out to God and said, I don't know if I can take it. You see, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He could see into the future, and he knew the terrible things that he was going through. And he said, cried out to God, take this cup from me. I don't know if this human body can handle it. It was the human side of Jesus showing very clearly. And he said in the end, no, your will be done. Jesus accepted the fate that was about to come to him. He intentionally endured what he needed to because he was thinking of you. Lastly, he thought about all of the things for which we would need healing. With every one of those 39 lashes, he thought about every broken part of our soul. Relationships gone bad, cancer, liver disease, hematomas, heart disease, Alzheimer's, anything that could afflict us, anything that can deteriorate this body, Jesus thought of it. He knew how much we would need healing. And by his stripes, we are healed. Jesus died for our transgressions, our little sins, and he died for our iniquities. No matter how big or little we see them, he died for them all. No matter what you've done, he can heal you. If you've had an abortion, he can heal you. If you have a potty mouth, if you curse like a sailor, he can heal that. If you gossip, he can heal you. If you are sidetracked by sexual sin, he can heal you. If you've turned your back on your past commitments, he can heal you. If your heart is breaking from divorce, if you're in pain, he can heal you emotionally. If you've got a short fuse, a bad temper, he can heal you. If you are bitter and unforgiving, he can heal you. This morning, he was thinking about you. Through every trial, through every suffering, through everything he went through, it was earmarked for us. He had your name on it. He was thinking about you. Psalm 34, 18. Once again, underline it. We've mentioned it a couple times now in this series. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. When we are at our lowest and at our worst, when we need him the most, he's there. He is near. And the reason he is near is because he loves us. John 3:16, so much that he sent his son to go through all of that, all of those horrible things we just talked about, especially the beard ripping. Ow! He went through all of that for you, for me. The third thing that he was thinking about you, when he lived a normal life, when he was suffering, all of those things. And lastly, when he died on the cross. Verse 11 in Isaiah 53 says, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Even in his death, Jesus was thinking about others. On the two criminals on either side, he accepted them. The one that said, "Forgive me." The one that said, "I want to know you. I want to be in paradise with you." He acknowledged who Jesus was. He couldn't do any works to earn his salvation. He couldn't do enough good things. He hadn't done good things. He was being tried and crucified for being a criminal. And yet, on his deathbed, with one of his last breaths, he cried out and said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom." The other criminal on the other side, Jesus would have accepted him just as readily, but he mocked him and jeered him instead. To the men who did this to him, he said in Luke 23, 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." One of his last thoughts on the cross was to forgive the ones who had plucked out his beard and punched him and bruised him, who had drilled those spikes into his head, who had whipped him 39 times within an inch of his life with the cat of nine tails. Because of this, no sin is too great that he cannot forgive it. No problem is too great that he cannot solve it. No situation is too great that he cannot turn it around. No sickness, no malady, no heartache is too great that he cannot bring healing, because Jesus poured out his life on your behalf. He was thinking about you on the cross, and he is thinking about you now. Jesus is the hope of the world because he rose from the dead. Many have suffered for good causes. Many have given their lives for good causes. But Jesus is the only one to be perfect, to claim he was God, to fulfill hundreds of detailed prophecies about his life. And here's the kicker: to rise again. He didn't stay dead. If Jesus would have stayed dead, no matter how many prophecies were fulfilled, it would have nullified his testimony. Jesus would have been a great prophet who performed many miracles and did many amazing things. But the thing that seals the deal, death couldn't hold him. Death couldn't keep him in the grave. He defeated death in the grave and rose again, and with that promises us new life, promises us power through that resurrection. There is hope for you this morning because Jesus rose from the dead. He is still thinking about you and still interceding upon your behalf. My final scripture for today, Romans 8, 31 to 34 says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life." Listen. "Is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." He's alive this morning. How will you respond to that call? There are many different ways we can respond to the gospel message, and I'm going to ask that you bow your heads this morning. Will you turn away, turn him away like so many in his day? Will you continue to justify your transgressions and iniquities? Jesus is here. Will you receive him? Will you wash his feet with your hair as the woman did and thank him for your new life? Will you follow him? Will you come to him as your only source of life? Will you accept that Jesus paid for each one of your shortcomings on that cross? There are three possible responses. All of them are good. The first one is to repent, to turn away from what you're doing. And I want to give you a chance to do that this morning. as your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed. This morning, if you need the grace that we talked about today, if you need the grace that was illustrated in our skit this morning, if you need the forgiveness that comes through Jesus' sacrifice, you say, I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to leave his side. Just slip up a hand right now. If that's you this morning, thank you. We're going to pray a prayer, and I want everyone to repeat this with me. The Bible tells us if we speak it with our mouth and we believe in the resurrection, if we believe in the crucifixion that we just talked about today, our lives will be changed. Jesus will wipe away those sins, those transgressions in our life. Pray this prayer. Say, dear Lord, we thank you for dying for me. I believe that you rose again and that you can give me new life as you have defeated death. Make me new. Forgive me. I sin. I mess up. I need you. Change my life. Help me to follow you. In your name I pray. Amen. God says we are made new this morning. We are new creations in him. The second way that we can react this morning, because we're not done, is we can accept God's healing in our soul. And we can thank him for what he has done on our behalf. You see, if we have that gift of salvation, if we say, yes, I am right with who God is, I have accepted his precious gift, and I am made new, we know that we have healing in who he is. We just talked about it. Emotional healing, mental healing, and physical healing. This morning, we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for you, that you would receive that healing today. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that he came, he was bruised, he was crushed, he was pierced for us. He thought about us as he endured what he endured on that cross, as he endured the whipping on that post. He knew we would need your healing today, Father. Lord, I pray for all those who have emotional struggles. Lord, for those who have been affected by turmoil in their past and can't shake these emotional things. Father, for sin in people's lives, for physical ailments. Lord, look into their hearts right now. Lord, speak as your Holy Spirit does and reveal the healing that we need in this room today. Lord, I pray and I believe, I have faith that you will heal today in your name. Help us to accept that healing, to pray and to not stop praying, to believe that it will come to pass. And Father, right now we thank you. We thank you ahead of time for the healings that you are about to do. We give you praise for your power which works in us. And we thank you for the testimonies that will come from this. In your name we pray. Amen. The third way that you can respond, and I ask the worship team to come up and end us in song today, is by telling others about the wonderful gifts that God has for them. You heard the message today. You've heard the gospel. Go out. Don't keep it to yourself. This message was meant to spread. If the disciples had kept the gospel to themselves, we wouldn't be sitting here today. They went out, they spread the good news. Jesus is the reason. His resurrection is what we stake our faith on. And in him, we have authority and power and healing and life.